You're listening to Reaching Higher, presented by Olu Akintuni, pastor of Higher Life Christian Center.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, we give you praise. We thank you because the unfolding of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. We thank you for giving us light. We thank you for giving us understanding of your word. We thank you for your word changing our lives so that we can be more like Jesus, so that we can trust you more. That our faith will not be in the persuasive words of wisdom, but in your power. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. What I want to share this afternoon is something you've probably heard before. I've probably said something about this before in church. But I just want to assure you through scripture that God can take care of you. Say that to your neighbor. God can take care of you. Amen. Just to encourage you. I know that we live in crazy times, people losing their jobs and all kinds of stuff happening, people being afraid of their jobs being lost. And it's a lot of the economic news is not positive. Do we all agree? It's not encouraging. And you as a Christian, you need to have that knowledge that God will take care of you. We all need that. We all need to have that inner strength and that assurance that he will take care of us. Amen. Let's look at something Jesus said. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I know, but before we go to Genesis, sorry. Thank you. I did say Genesis. I know I did. I almost forgot. But before we go to Genesis, I just want to look at Matthew chapter 6. Very popular scripture that we've got here. Where Jesus was talking about anxiety. Talking about worry. 6:25. He says, I tell you, I'm reading the NIV. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can anyone of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is there today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry about anything.
I've got too many translations in my head. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many of us know that each day has enough trouble of its own? Can anybody relate that each day has enough trouble of its own? Praise God. When you look at what Jesus said here, he was talking about, he was going from the lesser to the greater, looking at birds and then looking at humans and our relationship with our Father. And the fact that our Heavenly Father takes care of birds, how much more you? Talking about plants or flowers and how beautiful they are, will your Heavenly Father not even clothe you? And he talks about, oh, you of little faith, saying that their faith or their trust is little in this area. Amen. The thing is, God knows how to take care of us. Sometimes it might not be the way that we have conceived. And for us to fully trust God, we've got to really empty ourselves of pride and arrogance. Are you with me? Because sometimes God might use the least likely person or the least likely source to be a blessing to you. Because He's God. And our duty is to trust Him. How He gets stuff done, to be honest with you, I don't know. Even in the midst of politics and people politicking about position and post and people trying to do all kinds of stuff in the background, God knows how He can create something for you even in the midst of confusion. But the thing is, for us as Christians, it's very difficult sometimes because we like to work things out. We like to be in control. We like to be in control. We like to be able to figure everything out. And there's nothing wrong with planning. Jesus said that which king will go to war without looking at his force against the advancing force, so that he can decide whether you say, you know, hey, friend, you know, let's not fight. You know, just let's sort this thing out. Because I know I can't defeat the advancing enemy. So he you know, planning, yeah. How can you go ahead saying you're going to start a building project when you don't know whether you have enough money to finish it? And then you stop in the middle and people start laughing at you. Oh, look at him. He started building and he didn't complete. But even in the midst of all these things that we need to do as people living our earthly existence, we have to leave a big room for God in our lives. We have to let him be number one, meaning that he can upset our plans. Meaning that he can change the schedule. And when things don't look familiar, it doesn't mean that God is not involved. Because even when you're going through your crisis in life, God is there 24/7. God is there. Tell your neighbor that even when I'm in trouble, God is there. People think that God is not there when things are bad. And that's why, including myself, sometimes it's like, God, where are you? Can't you see I'm struggling? But he is there every time. But we've got to make up our minds that we're going to trust him no matter what. We have to make up our mind that we're going to have faith in him no matter what happens, even when we don't understand it. And we're living in times where there are a lot of things you don't understand. How you're going to get out of it. And that includes even your debt. Which is the thing that is on people's mind. How am I going to struggle to pay off my mortgage? How am I going to pay off the credit cards that I got myself in trouble with? How am I going to pay off, get money ready for the children to go to school? How am I going to even feed and eat? Even the basics, sometimes some people are even struggling with that. And how am I going to do it? But Jesus assured us that God would take care of those things if we trust him. I'm not talking about you buying a miracle. Like some people sell. I always say, you want me to sell you a miracle today? No. Because the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, he says that God has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And I concluded on that scripture that God blessed me before I gave him a penny. I give because I am blessed. I don't give to get blessed. Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because you're being a blessing. Praise God. So it's not you don't give your offerings and support your local church just because you're trying to buy protection from God. God is not in the racketeer business. You know what? Yeah? Racketeering, you know, the mobsters go there and they say, hey, bro, Leko, you know, if you don't want anybody to smash your shop every month, £100 direct debit, okay? If you want to ensure that your business doesn't get smashed and people don't steal stuff from you, we will see to it that you're taken care of, all right? Okay? Direct debit, yeah? Randra, yeah? You don't want those rims to disappear. You got to buy protection. That's, the bullies, the mobsters, that's what they do. You know what I'm talking about. But God is not in the racketeering business. Amen? Does that mean we don't believe in sacrifice as Christians? We do. We do sacrifice a lot. We sacrifice our finances towards the gospel, towards helping people. We should do it. But we do it because we're blessed of the Lord. Amen? Not because we're trying to buy something off. You can't buy anything from God. Who are you? The last time somebody tried to buy something in the Bible, I know this is a different message on its own. How many of you remember Simon the sorcerer? In the book of Acts. I believe it's Acts chapter 8. I'm not going to turn to it because that's not my subject. But Simon the sorcerer, he saw the apostles. Peter came down. I think, was it Peter and John? The Gentiles had received Christ. And so they wanted them to receive the Holy Spirit. So they came to pray for them, to lay hands on them, so that they can receive what? The Holy Spirit. So when he saw that the Holy Spirit came on the Christians by the laying on of hands by the apostles, he just said to them, oh, here's money, so that I can also have the power, so that when I also lay hands on people, get them to get filled with the Spirit. And then Peter said, your money perish with you. You think you can buy the gift of God with money? But today, what do people tell us? Connect to the anointing with finance. Have you heard that before? You don't need to connect with anything with your money in that way. Because you can't buy it. What God has on offer can't be bought. He said, freely you've received, freely give. Are we saying you shouldn't support your local church? No, we're not saying that. But we're saying on the onset, it's freely you receive, freely give. Yeah? So you should support, but people getting healed, you can't buy healing. You can't buy salvation. God is not a slot machine. This is not casino. God is not in the casino business. Huh? Praise the Lord. But you can see, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you seek God, you put him first, put his agenda first, then he will supply your needs. He said he would meet our needs, and he's capable of doing it. So I want to show you a story that you've heard before, that you know, just to look, and I'm not going to look at all the scriptures, but just a word of encouragement to you. You all remember Abraham. God promised him that he was going to give him a land. And I'm taking this from a meeting that I went to yesterday. I shared this there, and I think maybe I should share it to encourage people, because it was encouraging to me, even sharing that. Abraham was given a promise that his descendants will inherit the land of Canaan. When their iniquity, when their wickedness is full, God's going to judge that land. He's going to give it to the Canaanites. Sorry, give it to the Israelites, Abraham's descendants. A lot of people always say that when Noah cursed his sons, he cursed Ham. But he didn't curse Ham. He said, curse be Canaan. Okay? And the reason why he cursed Canaan, if you look at the life of the Canaanites itself, it was a stench to God, the way they lived. The immorality among them, the way that the idols, child sacrifice, all kinds of stuff were going on among the Canaanites. And God said he was going to judge that land. And the way he judged them was giving their land to Abraham's descendants at the right time. So, he calls a man, takes him from Ur of the Chaldees, gets him to journey, and more or less, Abraham lived like a nomad in the promised land. So, Abraham didn't receive the land itself, but God promised that land as an inheritance. So Abraham left a developed city to walk up and down in the desert and live in a tent based on a promise. Based on a promise that God made to him and a covenant that God cut with him. You find that in Genesis chapter 15, and I think also Genesis chapter 17, where the covenant was cut. The promise itself was made in Genesis chapter 12, where he called him out of his father's household. Okay? So we see that happening. Then from Abraham, Abraham has who? Isaac. Even for Isaac to come, that was a battle itself. And we'll probably cover that when we look at Hebrews, but not today. Hebrews chapter 11. That was a battle. He has Isaac. Same promise about being a blessing and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed, and the promise of the covenant and the promise of Messiah coming through that lineage. You have Isaac living out his life. Then you come to Jacob and Esau. God chooses Jacob above Esau. And then the promise comes to him. It's still about the promise. You see, because when Isaac was going to die, you remember when he deceived, when Jacob and the mom colluded to deceive Isaac, Esau was going to get the blessing, but Jacob got in there and got the blessing. And what was the blessing? It was a pronouncement about his descendants, about his future, about his life. Let's look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 27. Just quickly, I'm going to run through this. Genesis 27, yeah. Don't worry, we still have 37. We're still going there. We're 27. He says, when Isaac was old, his eyes were so weak that he could not see. He called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now old and I don't know the day of my death. You see, because he just felt in his body that, you know, I'm going to go soon. So I don't know the day, but, you know. Listen to what I'm going to tell you next. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow. Go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now Rebekah was listening to Isaac as he spoke to his son Esau. When Isaac left for the open country to hunt the game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare some tasty food for me, food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Can you see? I'm reading this, even though this is not where I'm going today, but I'm trying to build on something. Give the blessing before the Lord before I die. That was important. Receiving the blessing was important to these people. Receiving the blessing was more important than money. It was more important than cattle, sheep. It was more important than being the firstborn. Are you with me? Receiving that was very important to them. Receiving the blessing in the presence of the Lord. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Amazing. I will presume that she taught Esau how to cook it the way he likes it as the mom. So she knows exactly how Esau is going to do it. Because if not, the dad will say, this don't taste the way you normally cook it. So she knows exactly how her husband likes it. And she's taught Esau how it's done. But for some reason, she favored Jacob while the dad favored Esau. So there was this conflict happening and she exploited that. So I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. That was important to him too. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just like the father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which he had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord gave me the Lord gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really Esau or not." So Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him, and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." That's the power of deception, isn't it? He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother. I wonder how hairy Esau was. Wow. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son, Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. He then said, "My son, bring me some of the game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ha, the smell of my son, like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and the earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow to you. Be the Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence. His brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father and said to him, "Father, please sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered. "Your firstborn, Esau." Esau trembled violently and said, "Who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." Wow. Wow. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst into he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly called Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing." Then he asked him, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and I have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept out loud, and his father answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off from your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing of his father had given to him. He said to him, "The days of mourning of my father are near. Then I'll kill my brother." But anyway, we can go. He harbored a grudge against him. But the point I'm trying to make here, if you can just look at me, is everything was because of a pronouncement the dad made. That was important to him. The blessing was important because the lineage of the Messiah was going to come through the chosen person. God had already chosen Jacob anyway. So all that stuff just worked out that Jacob got what God had promised, even though he did it in a very crooked way. But God had already said, "Jacob is my man." So the whole thing still goes on as God is progressing. I just read that to show you the story. I know I've taken time to do it, but it's just to show you that God had his agenda to bring the Messiah through a nation. But then in keeping his agenda and his dream alive, God also had to sponsor what he had put in place. Yeah? Are you with me? He had to sponsor what he put in place. So, the pronouncement was what he got. It wasn't like he wrote him a check and said, you're blessed. Here's $1 billion, you know. No. It was a pronouncement. And those guys believed so much in what they said, or whatever it was that the Lord had put place in their heart, that it would come to pass. They said, look, you know what? Your brother is going to be greater than you. Because it was all part of God's program and plan to bring the Messiah through that lineage. So Jacob had his stuff, goes to Laban, you know, and God rescues him there. God protects him there, even though the guy cheated him so many times. And we'll look at that at some point, but we're not looking at that today because that's not part of the message. And then he has 12 sons. And among the 12 sons, he had one that was his favorite. And that was Joseph. And that's where we get to Genesis chapter 37. Looking at the life of the 17-year-old Joseph and what happened with him. Bear in mind, everything is still about the lineage of the Messiah, where the Messiah was going to come from, and God taking care of stuff. Joseph was envied by his brothers. His brothers hated him because he was a favorite. Jacob loved him because he was a child he had in his old age. So he was partial towards him because he was like the youngest. No, not the youngest, sorry. Second to the youngest, because Benjamin was the youngest. So he was partial towards Joseph. But in all the family dynamics, in all the family craziness, in all the family bickering that happened, God was still there. Hello? Despite all the emotional drama going on, in the midst of that thing that we would look at as confusion, God was still at work. And that's why I'm saying to you that God knows how to take care of you. So continue to trust him. So with all that drama, his brothers, as we can read in Genesis chapter, let's go to Genesis chapter 37 now. If you look at verse 1, I'm going to pick up pieces. I'm not going to read everything. He says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. So they didn't own it outright then. They didn't even own the land. They just had the place where they stayed. Okay? This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought his father a bad report about them. So he was super grass. He was the one who grassed on his brothers. He would tell. You know when the kids say, I'll tell on you. Verse 3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their brother loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Because of that, can you see the tension, the family tension? That's why it's always advisable, don't play those games, parents, with your kids, because all it creates is problems. Amen. But if you read through, Joseph had dreams. He had dreams of him being a leader and his family bowing to him. So here you are. You are the son that everybody doesn't like because you're super grass and because you also go, you know, you think that you're better than us, basically. And if you read through that content, you would see that they perceived that he's thinking he's better than them. So that even made them madder the more. That made them really upset. So they started planning for him. They started making plans for him. And so, if you look at verse 12, his father sent him to go and check on his brothers. And while he eventually found them, and he was walking towards them, look at what they said in verse 19. Actually, pick it up from verse 18. It says, but when they saw him in the distance and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. So originally, they wanted to kill him. That was the plan. It wasn't to sell him, the original plan was to what? Kill him. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Little did they realize that the thing that God was working in that young man's life was for all their benefit. Little did they realize that he was going to save the whole of them from starvation because of his dreams. But they wanted to switch his lights off. So they're planning and plotting as he's advancing towards them. So the initial objective was terminate him. Verse 21 says, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness. But don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. So obviously he wouldn't drown or anything. He wouldn't get wet. He was just in the dry pit. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices of balm and myrrh. They were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I go? Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. Then they took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. And obviously we know what happened. The father realized that it was his son's robe and he broke down. And that really messed him up emotionally. Now look at this. Was God there when all this was happening? He was. The initial objective was to kill him. Then he allowed Judah to think a different thought other than murder. I said, Reuben didn't want to kill him. So he wanted to save him. Then Judah had a different thought. He had the thought to do what? To sell him. So let's not kill, let's sell. But in the selling, God was there. While he was crying and begging them, don't do this to me, God was there. But God turned that around in an amazing fashion. So here is a teenager, a youngster, by my standard, because he's probably even if he wasn't 17, he'd probably be not far off from 17. Because the initial opening of the book says he was 17. So maybe he was sold at 17 or probably after, who knows. But the point is, he sold into slavery. While all the people were holding conference on how to sort his life out before he got there, and they decided how to make life hell for him, little did they realize that all that was God's making. Little did they realize. I'm just trying to show you, see how God took care of this guy. But then he goes to Egypt. And what happens? Chapter 39, he talks about the fact that he got into Egypt. He was working for Potiphar, an Egyptian, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. He basically bought him from the Ishmaelites. But look at verse 2. He says, the Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. How does a guy who goes through such a traumatic event have a philosophy that he just keeps on getting on with stuff? Unlike with us, where if something were to go wrong, all we do is introspect and start thinking about all the bad. He has the mind and he has the audacity to keep working regardless. Has a philosophy that, you know what, God is in charge of my life. God will take care of it. And that's a mentality we need to have as Christians. He could have sat down and be depressed and be useless, even to Potiphar. He would just sell him off to somebody and just make, because the guy is useless. He can't work, can't do nothing. All I can see him is just sitting down there depressed. I'm trying to bring it home to us, because putting myself in there, what would my attitude be? What kind of philosophy would I have being in that situation? I've been caught up emotionally already by the people who are supposed to be my family. Okay, yeah, we didn't get on because I was the favorite child, but it's still hurtful because even though I know that my brothers don't like me, I wouldn't expect them to stoop so low. And you get what I'm trying to say? You wouldn't expect people to go to the lowest of the low. I mean, to sell somebody as a slave, you might as well make everything that comes from me subject to slavery. If you were to marry as a slave, his wife belongs to Potiphar. Normally, Potiphar will find him a wife, and the children he have within that marriage will also belong to Potiphar. That's the way it works. His kids will also serve Potiphar's house. That's the kind of plan his brothers had for him. So he could have just decided not to work. The fact that he's still able to work and make things happen, in other words, like you say, just get on with it, it shows internal strength. Something that we as Christians all need in times of suffering when things are not going right. When you look at the New Testament saints, they had internal strength. Amazing internal strength. They didn't have the rights that we have today. They didn't have anything close to the rights we have. Judaism was protected. Christianity wasn't. It was seen as a cult by some, a new sect. Joseph had eternal fortitude, something that we all need, particularly when things are not going right. And from the text we read, it is obvious that his relationship with God was intact, even though he was going through hell, emotionally, mentally, and probably I would say physically. He wasn't a slave in his father's house. Suddenly he's a slave without planning to be one. He finds himself in a situation he didn't even plan he would be in. But this is how he found himself. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Verse 7, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of him and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. Look at his response. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her even be with her. This is the point in which our modern day Christians would say, well, God hasn't provided my needs. God's not taking care of me. You know what? I'm going to hit the clubs. Because that's the attitude that most people have. Oh, yeah, Sister Sharon, you prayed and it didn't happen. So, you know, it's not happening. So I'm not doing this thing. I'm going to do my own thing. This is the point at which we do that. Come on now. Is that not what we do? Oh, I'm not going to do fellowship, no prayer meeting, Bible study. No, I'm not going to do that because God didn't meet my need. God's not taking care of me. This is the point in which we do that. Oh, where's God? What did you sign up for when you became a Christian? Oh, okay. Self-help, is it? Slot machine, yeah? It's a relationship. It's a journey, an adventure of faith with you and your Heavenly Father. It's a journey. Things don't always go great. There will be ups and there will be downs. But the consistent thing should be your relationship with God. And the fact that even when you're going through hell, He's there with you. And you living in that knowledge that God is there. Because the attitude of people now, I'm not going to church. I'm upset. Remember somebody getting upset just because she didn't get a husband. How, I mean, come on now. Come on. So that's why you got saved. You became a Christian because you thought, oh, you'll be able to get a husband in church. Is that your motivation? Oh, you know what? I'm going to start going to church because that's where I'll find a good, nice woman. Is that your motivation? I like somebody said, people with that kind of attitude, God will help you find each other. If that's your motivation, you find somebody who is looking for something just like you. Because the relationship, God help us. And that's the reason why when things go wrong, because people are not in this long term, it's not like a really, people just fizzle out of their walk with God. Things happen to people. Loved ones die. It happens. Does it hurt? Yes. Will you grieve? Yes. Does it mean that you should give up on God because a loved one died? No. Think about it. People die for different reasons. Sickness, disease, and it's not nice. And we're all going to die one day. I know it sounds so, it might sound so frivolous, but I'm trying to drive home a point. Stephen, who was martyred, was he not somebody's son? The first martyr recorded in the New Testament, was he not somebody's son? I'm sure if he didn't just arrive here on earth the way Arnold Schwarzenegger arrived in Terminator 1. I'm sure that's not the way he arrived. No, he must have some emotional connection with some people. He didn't just live in a void, in a vacuum. He wasn't a cyborg with no emotions. He was human. Yet Paul and his group decided to stone the guy. Was that enough for the other Christians to say, you know, I'm not serving God anymore because Stephen was martyred? Is that what they signed up for? Is that what we sign up for? Are you guys trying to get what I'm driving at? The kind of thing that we've taken on called Christianity. Is that what we... He is somebody's son. That's a mother. In those days, males were very profitable. Because... financially, I mean. Because usually, women wouldn't work. They get married, they have kids. The man would be the breadwinner. But it's not just for his own wife. He's supposed to provide for his parents when they get old. There's no pension system. There's no insurance. There is no, all the other things, all the other safety nets we have? None of that. So the plan is, that's why you have a lot of kids. You're able to raise them and they make something meaningful of their life. Then they take care of you when you're older. That's your pension. Your children were your pension. That's somebody's pension that just died for the sake of Christ within that culture. I'm just trying to paint pictures in your mind. He probably had sisters. But is that enough for you to say you're walking away from God just because somebody passed on? That should make us re-examine what we've actually embraced as Christianity. Because our Christian faith is relevant to all the seasons of life, both joy and pain. Both fortune and misfortune. It is relevant. Amen. I thought I was going to be able to wrap this up. But I notice that I can't wrap it up, so I'm going to have to continue this next week. I hope you've got something for me so far. Yeah? So we'll continue next week. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the power that's in your word. I pray for everyone here and even those that are not here, Lord, that you would illuminate their minds and their hearts to really know you and see you for who you really are. So that our attitudes towards you will change. Even when we're going through hard times, we will still live in the knowledge that you are there and that you're in control. Help us to surrender our lives to you, Lord, fully. And Lord, I pray that even for myself, because I know the areas in my life too, Lord, that you're dealing with. Work on us through the power of your Spirit to fully, fully trust you and surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.